you would this morning, turn with me to the fourth Psalm, Psalm 4. I'd like to continue our series on some of the characteristics of God. We've looked at three so far. First of all, that God is the God of all grace. He's also a God of hope. And as we looked last week, He's a God of truth. This morning, we'd like to look at the subject, the God of our righteousness. David begins this psalm saying, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." David in this psalm declares that God is the God of his righteousness. If we look to the Bible and read very much about it and just look to human nature, we all recognize that a part of the goodness of God within man, that there's nothing clean or righteous within us. That left to our own devices and left without the help of God within us, the results are disastrous and the depravity of mankind is evident all around us. God is the God of our righteousness because He is a righteous God. Daniel declared in Daniel chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "The Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth." So whatever God does, the Bible says it is right. So we read last week in Deuteronomy chapter 34, everything that He does is just and right because He is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that has redeemed us. The God that we belong to. The God that we here worship this morning. So here again, Daniel says, "The Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth." David declared in the 116th Psalm, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." So God in His own nature is righteous, but He's also thankfully the God of our righteousness. David here declares if there's any righteousness within him, it had to come from God. He has to be the source of it. Because our righteousness, the Bible will tell us in Isaiah chapter 64, is as filthy rags. The very best that we can offer in our nature is an affront and offense in the sight of God. We see that very clearly shown forth in Luke chapter 18. When in Luke chapter 18 there was a Pharisee and a publican who come up together to the temple to pray. And as the Pharisee comes in, the Bible says he drew up very close. And he begins to pray to the Lord and talk about how that he was not an adulterer. He's not an extortioner. I fast, I tithe, and I'm not as this publican. But here this publican, it says, would not draw nigh, but stood afar off. Would not even look up to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee in his own mind was righteous. The publican was a sinner in his own eyes. In the eyes of God, it was quite the reverse. In the eyes of God, the Pharisee was a great sinner. But in the eyes of God, this man who came before God and confessed what he was, that he was a sinner needing the mercy of God, God declared him righteous. He says he went down to his house justified. The word justified means to declare righteous. So God declared him righteous. Why? Because this man recognized that in and of himself he had nothing that he could bring to the Lord. And so he just smote himself upon the breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." David in his experience knew what it was to be a sinner. David was not a perfect man. The Bible does say he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible also declares to us that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And after his reign, occasionally when there would be a good king would be, or all kings in Judah were weighed against David. He was really the example. Because you read about Josiah or some of the other kings, how he walked after David his father. Or when it would talk about a wicked king, it says he walked not after the manner of David his father. So David was the standard of how a king was supposed to live and reign over the people of God and serve the Lord. But even though David was a great man, no doubt, the Bible also says that this great man also had great faults. Because we remember the story in the book of Samuel. When David was supposed to be out at war, at the time when kings were out to war, he stayed home. And he went out upon his porch and he looked out and he saw a woman on a rooftop named Bathsheba who was bathing herself. And here he desired her and he called for her and she was brought to him. And even though she was a married woman, he took her to himself and did a great wickedness in the sight of God. And David afterwards was told by the Lord, he says, I've given you this all the way to the kingdom. And whatsoever you would have asked me, I would have given it to you. But instead you've taken from another man and did it secretly. But that which you did secretly, I will judge you openly for it. And he says, fourfold shall be required of your house. David would lose four children for that sin that he committed against Uriah by taking his wife and then later having him murdered to cover up his sin. So David certainly was a man after God's own heart. He was a good man and in many ways a very godly man. But any godliness that was within him was owing to the fact that he was born of the Spirit of God and had a heavenly birth that descended from God himself. And David recognized that truth and confesses that here in Psalm 4 when he says, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. He lets God know, I recognize that any goodness that I have, any cleanness, any purity, or any holiness that I possess is a result of your goodness in bestowing that upon me. The Bible is very clear to teach that any righteousness that you and I have been imputed by the powerful authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any righteousness that we possess is not our own, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has so graciously enshrouded us in his glory and his righteousness. So at the last day when we stand before God and we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself, God shall not just look at us as not guilty, but better than that, he will look at us and examine us, and the good works which Christ did shall be laid to our account, because the wicked works which you and I have done were laid to Christ's account, and he paid for them to the uttermost, so that none of those shall be found at the last day, and we shall stand clean and pure before the God who is righteous and doeth all things right, because he is just and right. So God is righteous, but he's also the God of our righteousness. Paul learned this by his own experience, and we find that in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we find these words of Paul. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So if you ever hear me preach the same thing more than once, I have Bible for that. The Apostle Paul, he says, I'm going to write to you some of the same things. In fact, the Apostle Peter, he says, I'm going to write to you some things to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, and I'm not going to be negligent to stir up your pure minds to remember these things, though you be established in the present truth. Then he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about the Jewish people who had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying, it's true, I'm a Jew. He says, but the circumcision that I'm considering is not a circumcision in the flesh, but circumcision which is in the heart. He says, that's the circumcision that matters. In fact, he would later say, circumcision, neither uncircumcision, availeth anything. That doesn't matter. But being born from above, that's what counts. So he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, but we have no confidence in the flesh. You know what the Jew was saying? So long as I'm circumcised after the manner of Moses, which they got it wrong. It was after the manner of Abraham, because the commandment for circumcision was given to Abraham long before the law ever came into existence. But they had the idea, so long as we're circumcised after the manner of Moses, we'll be saved. And so they had confidence in the flesh, so long as we have kept the tradition tradition of our fathers. God will be satisfied with that. Paul says that's not sufficient. He says, here we are, the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Here's what Paul is about to declare anybody who has confidence in their own righteousness. That's really the subject under consideration. Paul is saying, if you think that you have done so well in your own works apart from Christ, and you want to boast about that, let me give you an example, because I have more reason to boast than anybody else. Notice what he says. I was circumcised the eighth day. That was according to the law that God gave to Abraham. He says, I was of the stock of Israel. And even more so, I was of the tribe of Benjamin that had almost been wiped out. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means I was just the uppermost of the bunch. He says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Well, when we read that in today's viewpoint, that's not a good thing. But the Jews of that day, they almost worshiped the Pharisees more than they worshiped the Lord. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that God's judgment was coming against him. The disciples said, you know what, Lord, you've offended those Pharisees. And the Lord didn't care, because what he spoke were words of truth. But Paul in that day recognized that the Pharisees were an honored group of people. And he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. That means I kept it to the best I could keep it. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I want you to notice verse 6 again. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law. And that's going to come up later on in this morning's message, if the Lord will bless us. There is a righteousness the Bible talks about that's in the law, but it also lets us know that that righteousness is not sufficient. In fact, the Lord Jesus would teach in Matthew chapter 5 about verse 20. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He just told his disciples there who were listening to him as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to go beyond what the Pharisees do. Can you imagine the shock and the dismay and the hopelessness that that congregation felt when the Lord Jesus says, you've got to go beyond what the Pharisees do. And here they're thinking, well, they're the very best that they are. They know the law, they have it memorized, and they make sure they keep it to a jot and to a tittle. And the Lord is telling me, I've got to go beyond that. Well, Paul says, here is the touching the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. Nobody could find anything against me. Well, the Lord could, because the Lord could see into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, Paul says, I don't want my own righteousness. It's in the law. And you know what that gets you? It brings you to even doing the very best. The very best you can do, you're still going to fall short. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. How short? It doesn't matter how short. Just a little short is still too short. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. One thing. One thing was enough to keep that man out of heaven. Remember what the Lord told the disciples? He says, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, who then can be saved? And the Lord responded, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. That lets you know that righteousness by the law is impossible. There's not one that could ever keep it except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever did. You give Adam, take Adam for instance, that was given one law, just one. And he fell short of just that one commandment. And now we go down through time, and Abraham's given commandments, and later Moses is given the Ten Commandments. And then we read the book of Exodus, and those commandments are expanded upon. And then the Pharisees come along, and they add even more to that which the Lord himself gave. And what happens? Not one individual could ever live up to the standards which the law required. And the law also taught that whosoever was to keep the law had to keep it all. But they fell in one point. That was sufficient to damn them forever to hell. So Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice he does not say, but that which is through faith in Christ. He says, this righteousness is through the faith of Christ. There's a very big difference in those two statements. Paul has just declared to us that if we have righteousness, it's because of the faithfulness or the fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ to the promise that he made. That's what we covered last week when we looked at God as a God of truth. That when God gives his word, you can trust that he's a God of fidelity, that he will make sure that he brings it to pass. And Paul says, I am not counting upon myself. And Paul's not saying, I'm not even trying to count on some other man that will fall short. I'm going to count on the God-man who was able to keep the promise that he made to his father. He kept it to the uttermost, and so my righteousness is going to come from him. It belongs to him. It's been given to me. He says it's through the faith of Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ. He said the righteousness which is of God, that means from God, by him. And he says that I may know him. It means that I might experience him, that I might feel him, that I might have a relationship with him, that I might walk with him, that he might reveal himself to me, that as I go through the struggles of this world, that I would feel his presence very near to me. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here the Apostle Paul recognizes that his righteousness fell short. He says, touching the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. I was the very best example that you could ever put up and try to look to outside of Christ himself. And he says, here I had all of that. He says, I was glad to throw that all away and just count it as dung that I might win Christ. And he says, and not have my own righteousness being found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So again, David says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Isaiah declares in Isaiah chapter 64, we've already quoted this verse, but I'd like to look at the whole context if we can. Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 1, he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Isaiah is going to get his wish because that day is going to happen when the heavens are going to be rent and the Lord Jesus is going to return. And the wicked are going to cry for the mountains to fall on them so that they could be hidden away from the face of Christ. He says, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Do you ever feel that way? Just so sick of the wickedness and the ungodliness, not only right around us, but in government and all over the world. Just think, Lord, just wrap this whole thing up. Jesus, come and rend the sky. Let the mountains melt at your presence. Let your adversaries know that you are the Lord. Let them recognize and let them flee at your presence. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But sometimes the buts of the Bible are a very good thing. Ephesians chapter 2, it is, talks about how we were the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. I like that one, but this one is not so good. He's just talked about how we have sinned. We shall be saved, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's just said, all mankind, take all of our righteousnesses and combine them together. He says, it's nothing more than an offensive thing in the sight of God. He says, we are as an unclean thing. Behold us, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then he says, and we all do fade as a leaf. That's a testimony that we're not righteous in and of ourselves. If we were, we would not perish. But the very fact that we do fade as the leaf, you know, especially living up in North Country, if you're not around evergreen trees, you can expect in the fall of the year, the leaves are going to turn. They're going to fall off the trees. Sometimes you'll see new leaves come on and even a great wind come. And sometimes the leaves in their youth are taken away. And we see that in life. Sometimes children in their youth are taken out of this world. Sometimes people live to be about middle age, as we call it today. And sometimes the leaves hang on the tree about that long. Then we find the normal course in the fall. And those leaves are taken away. I remember as a kid sometimes looking out in our pecan trees late into the winter and just seeing a few leaves dangle. Sometimes you'll see like Sister Mildred, who hangs on long past her peers. But even she eventually, like the leaves, shall fade and pass away. What's that a testimony of? We're unclean things. And the very best that we have are as filthy rags. He says, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Isaiah said, this is the very best we can do, is just submit ourselves, recognizing you're our Father. We're simply clay in your hand. Fashion us to be as you would have us to be. That's why Peter would say, be holy as I am holy. Because that is how God is. And we're to be fashioned like the Lord. And there's coming a time, the Bible makes it clear, that we should be fashioned after the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The potter is going to fashion us in his own image. Here Isaiah says, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He recognized exactly what he was. We see that experience again in Isaiah chapter 6. We sang that song this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. One of my very favorite hymns in all of our hymnal. And Isaiah chapter 6 is one of my very favorite places in all the Bible. Notice what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It's important to notice that Uzziah, for many years, had been a very faithful and good king who reigned in the land. However, in the latter days of his reign, he did a very ungodly thing. He went into the temple of God to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and he had no authority whatsoever to do so. And when the priest came in to forbid him, he would not hearken, so God made him a leper for the rest of his days. And the kingdom bemoaned the fact that this good king had fallen. And then when he passed away, here is Isaiah looking at the condition of the land. Here was this good king. This man had served so well for so many years. And if this man who had been so good could fall short, what was the hope for the nation? And so here he goes into the temple of God. And as he goes into the temple of God in the same year that King Uzziah died, why did he go there? But I think he was very discouraged. I think he was despondent. He was down low, thinking that the future days of the nation of Israel are only dark and bleak. All of our hope has passed away. I know there's many in our nation that feel the same way, and there's a lot of times that I feel that way. But even though the leaders of this nation do not live up to the standards in which they ought to, thankfully our confidence is not in the king of this land, but in the one that sits upon the throne of heaven, just as Isaiah saw there in Isaiah chapter 6, as he goes there, bewailing the fact that they have lost this great king. Notice what it says he saw. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Why? He was separate. He was exalted. He was not base like the men of this world. He is holy and he is righteous. He is apart, he is clean, he is pure. And that's exactly what Isaiah was blessed by God to behold. He was blessed to see into the heavens. said his train had filled the temple. All the glory of the Lord was shown to Isaiah that day. It says above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. These are perfect beings. Imagine. They're not sinful. But yet they cover their face so they don't see the Lord. They cover their feet, the lowliest part of the body, so the Lord doesn't see their feet. And then two of their wings they used to fly. And it says, and one cried unto another. They spoke. This is a hymn they sang. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And notice Isaiah's response. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was blessed in this moment of grief to be taken to the temple, and he was shown a sight there that he needed to see. And you and I need to see it also. I hear so many Christians and even people among our own people on Facebook and other places placing so much hope and so much future upon next November and what's going to take place when we elect the next president. As though if we elect Ted Cruz or we elect some great constitutionalist, all of a sudden all of our troubles are going to pass away. And here we're trying to place our confidence in horses and in chariots. And what is it that they said in the days of Hezekiah? They would place their trust in the name of the living God. That's where our trust needs to be. And that's what Isaiah was shown. Isaiah, you don't need to worry about Uzziah. There is a king that's far greater than him. And you don't have to worry about his kingdom diminishing. You don't have to worry about it coming to an end. You don't have to worry about it being passed on to someone else. The Bible makes clear that of his kingdom and of his increase of his government, there shall be no end to it. That means the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign forever and ever. No one shall ever dethrone him. Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. He is set apart. He is righteous. He is far better than you and I. And when Isaiah saw it, all he could say is, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. You know what he did? He went out of that place satisfied. Isaiah says in 64, our righteousnesses, all of them, they're like filthy rags. You know why he could say that? Because he had seen the King of Kings and the Lord of hosts. He had been in the temple of God, and he saw God high and lifted up, and he saw himself as the sinner that he was, and he recognized that in his own nature, he was unclean, he was undone, and without the help of God, he could never draw nigh to the presence of the Lord his Savior. That's where you and I are as well. Woe is me. I'm undone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it clear too that the wages then of sin is death. Why? Because we're condemned because of sin. There's nothing we have to offer. The very best that we have is an offense to God. Psalm 39 says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's why Psalm 4 is so precious when David says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I'm thankful that God is a God of righteousness, but I'm thankful that He's the God of my righteousness, that He has willingly imparted what belonged to Him and gave it freely to you and I. Because without it, we could never see the Lord. Without Him being so gracious to impart His cleanness, His holiness to you and I, we would never be able to see Him. Psalm 85 tells us how this transpired. He says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You know what that just tells us? That God the Father in heaven and God the Son on earth will take care of what is preventing us from being able to come before the presence of God. And that is our uncleanness. That is our filthiness. Jesus Christ takes it out of the way. truth comes out of the earth. Jesus Christ was resurrected out of the grave. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. When that happened, that declared we were clean. It declared we were right. Truth sprung up out of the earth, and righteousness, it looked down from heaven. You know what that means? God the Father saw it, and He approved of it. He said, it is well. I am satisfied. And my friends, if God is satisfied with you and I, you know why He is? Because when He looks at us, He looks at the works of Christ His Son. He doesn't look at your works anymore. Praise God that He doesn't. But when He looks at you, He sees the perfect life, the perfect faithfulness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why David could say, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Jesus declared, as we've already quoted, to the multitudes that their righteousness had to exceed that of the Pharisees for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, in that Sermon on the Mount, He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Some might have had that hope. I mean, here's the Son of God, He's come, the law is in the way. Here are these poor folks, these sinners that recognize there was no way they could live up to the commands of the law, no way they could live up to the standards of it. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He tell them? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. And I'm thankful He didn't put a period there. If He'd have left a period there, you and I would be without hope. Imagine if Jesus just came and said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to do any of that. Here we would still be left with the requirement to fulfill it ourselves. But Jesus Christ says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And when He fulfilled it, He did it in your room instead. And so it was fulfilled. And that's why He goes on to say, when He says in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise or in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Here those folks might have heard those words, and if they did not understand, would have gone away very discouraged. But what the Lord has just told them, I am the fulfillment of the law, and I am your righteousness, and it far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring to those people there on that day when He preached His Sermon on the Mount. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that tells us the law is not how it's done. Acts 15, that's what those men from Jerusalem tried to convince the church at Antioch, that righteousness came by the law. They came down there. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had come back from their trip preaching in Iconium and Lystra and Antioch and Pisidia and other places, Derbe and so forth. And as they come back to Antioch, to their home church, they realize that these Judaizing teachers have descended from Jerusalem, or actually gone up from Jerusalem, and began to teach them that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And the Bible says that when the Apostle Paul heard that and Barnabas heard that, there was no small disputation. That means they had a large fight over that. And you know, the Bible tells us that we are set for the defense of the gospel, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And when somebody creeps in unawares or very openly and tries to alter or move us away from the truth that righteousness is by the law, or is by the person of Christ, and try to convince us that instead it's by the law, there ought to be no small disputation in our day and time as well. We ought to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That clock's not working. It says it's still 11:15, so we got plenty of time. So he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. It is so sad to watch so many in this world frustrate grace. When they say you've got to be baptized, you've got to believe, you've got to keep the faith, you've got to persevere in holiness to the last day. You've got to make sure your good works outweigh the bad, so when they're all numbered, you come out on the good end of things. That's nothing more than frustrated grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's works. He says, if you want works and you want to add grace, works is no more works. In other words, the two cannot be combined. The only works involved in grace are the works of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And he'll say earlier in that chapter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that means declared righteous. He says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's just declared to us twice that flesh will never be justified by the works of the law. That means you will never be declared righteous by any work you shall perform. He says, how are we justified then? By the faith of the fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his faith keeping, that's how you're justified. And you and I are the blessed recipients of knowing this truth. And now you and I have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. Where's this justification? Right here in your mind and heart. If you've already been justified by his blood, when you hear the gospel, now you're able to be justified by faith in the sense that you've received that truth and recognize it as truth. And now you're simply satisfied that Christ has taken care of all. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which had given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That hearkens us right back to Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. Christ is the end of the law, not that he destroyed it, but that he fulfilled it. He says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For whose righteousness? For yours. He says, to everyone that believeth. David understood that truth. That's why he says, O God of my righteousness. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, all capital letters, the Lord, our righteousness. That's his name, the Lord, our righteousness. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. All of those things are necessary for salvation. He says he's made to us wisdom first, then righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Been asked once before, a couple of times, why did he put wisdom first? Wisdom drew up the noble plan. Righteousness is what was needed. Sanctification brings it to pass. Redemption purchases us back to God. Again, he says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Jesus Christ is made unto us, made for us these things, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul would then say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how he brought it to pass. He took our sins, put them on Christ, took his righteousness and put it on us. Notice again, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that for this reason we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Literally, we shall go from rags, according to Isaiah 64, to a robe. Paul would say in the very first verse of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we know, Brother Hewlin just experienced this morning, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this carnal body where sin still dwells. He said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, desiring earnestly to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know what Paul has just said there? He says, I want to disrobe. I want to take off this carnal nature that hinders me. I want this carnal nature that continues to bring me down and prevents me from doing that which is right in the sight of God. I groan within myself to be unclothed with this, but not that I might be found naked. He said, I don't want to go around exposed. That's not what it's about. He says, I want to be unclothed from this earthly flesh, but I want to be clothed upon with that house which is from heaven. It's eternal, made by God. What he's talking about there? He's talking about the glorified state that you and I shall experience at the last. That's what Paul was wanting. He was ready to leave this world and experience what Brother Hewlin just experienced about 4 o'clock this morning when he laid aside this flesh and appeared in heaven. And now he has his eternal house. We close with Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 verse 5, it says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, that's you and me. And to her was granted, notice, and to her was earned. To her, she just took this upon herself. And to her was granted, means it was given to her. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. To her this was granted. That means it was given to her. This is not something she possessed in her own nature. It says it was granted to her that she should wear this fine, or be arrayed in this fine linen that was clean and white. And he says, and the fine linen that she wore is the righteousness of saints. That can only be the righteousness imputed to her by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's telling us what it's going to be like at the last day, when all of a sudden Jesus Christ returns and we see the dead bodies of saints arise in a glorified state. And you and I shall suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be granted to us to wear fair linen. You know what the fair linen is going to be? Glorified bodies, fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the robes that we're going to wear. Robes provided for us by Jesus Christ himself. Robes that he is going to grant to us to wear. And then we're going to experience the marriage of the Lamb. That's where the bride and the bridegroom who have long been betrothed since before the days this world was even formed shall finally be united in marriage before the Father in heaven. What a day as we sing that should be. So again, David says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David recognized that he needed the righteousness of God if he was ever to stand before the Lord. And thankfully, God in his grace was willing to give his righteousness to you and I. But he had to give it at a cost. And the cost was this: he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how it all came to pass. But thanks be to God, the mercy and the righteousness of him has been extended to you and me. So when we get to glory, we don't have to worry about our righteousnesses. Those filthy rags will have long been done away with. And instead we shall be enrobed with the fine linen of the righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the Father is satisfied with that. He received him back up into glory. He let him sit down at his own right hand. And now he's just waiting, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And at that moment, when the time arrives, he'll send him back. He will bring the garments for his bride, and we'll prepare. It'll be granted to us. And then we shall be presented before him with the righteousness of saints, which is nothing more than the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. May God bless you today. It's my prayer.